Good morning, church family. Let's pray together and we'll dive in. Well, Father, here we are as your children gathered together to hear from you this morning, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see Jesus clearly for who he really is as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord. And Father, I confess, I come into this moment weary and heavy laden and yet excited that you are here with us. And I just pray for anyone in the room who is heavy hearted or who is just tired or who is distracted, would you just in these moments by your Spirit, would you allow us to focus on what you have to say to us? Help us, Lord, to receive your word with meekness even now. And we give you all the glory for all that you will do. Lord, we pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Michael Atmar. I have the honor of serving as one of the pastors here. And I'm so excited to preach this passage to you. If you've been with us, you know that we have been in the book of Job. And now we're moving to Revelation. So just some light reading here through different genres of biblical literature. And I want to help us see here right at the outset why this is a really beautiful journey for us to be on as a church family. That as we were finishing these last few weeks of Job, and I just have to say, I praise God for such a faithful leader and preacher in our brother Jeremiah Morris. He did such a beautiful job of guiding us through Job. And you have some wonderful other preachers from this church family, elders and other pastors and staff that are going to be preaching in the coming weeks as we dive into Revelation. So get excited about that. But I just want to point out that at the end of Job, in the midst of his suffering and his trials and his grief, God reveals himself to Job. And the divine comfort is in seeing God, a fresh vision of who he is and his sovereignty and control over the events in Job's life and his nearness in the midst of pain and suffering is the answer that Job needed. And very similarly, we're going to jump into Revelation 1 and we're going to realize today and in the coming weeks that what we need most, our greatest need in our life right now, whether we're aware of it or not, is a fresh vision of Jesus, a glimpse of his glory and his holiness and his love towards us. And so that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we would see Jesus clearly from Revelation chapter 1, that the veil would be pulled back and we would get a glimpse of who he really is. Not the image of him we might have in our mind or ways that we might like to think about him, but how he actually is as revealed to us from his word. That's our aim here in Revelation 1. And so my title for us this morning is Seeing Him Clearly. And in order for us to really do some work here in Revelation, we're going to be in chapters 1, 2, and 3 the next couple of weeks. We need to understand this genre of literature. Just so we're all on the same page here, the book of Revelation is a very unique genre of biblical literature. If you were to just zoom out and kind of read through Genesis through Revelation and try to figure out what are all the different genres, you have historical narrative and you have law and you have poetry and wisdom literature. That's where we were in Job. And you have prophetic literature. And then in the New Testament, you have Gospels, which is a specific type of historical narrative, kind of biographies of Jesus and explanations of his life and ministry. Then you have epistles, the letters to the churches, and we're going to have some of that type of genre of literature as well in the coming weeks. But Revelation is a specific type of prophetic literature called apocalyptic literature. And when we hear apocalypse, I know you think about the last 10 movies you've seen about zombies, but that's not exactly what we're talking about here. The word apocalypse, it means unveiling or disclosure. It means to take the cover off. It's like we are seeing clearly who God is. And notice that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we are going to see Jesus more clearly than we've seen him before as we dive into Revelation chapter 1. This is a high watermark of Christology, seeing Jesus clearly here in Revelation chapter 1. And I just also want to make the note that as we're diving into this genre of literature, we need to know a few things about apocalyptic literature. So let me just give you one more little intro. This will help out my brothers who are preaching in the coming weeks so we know what we're looking for here. Okay. Literary features. Sorry, I'm getting a little help from the ESV study Bible team, if I can find my notes here. Okay, here we go. The general movement of the book is from things that are is the first century churches we're going to talk about in chapters 2 and 3 to the things that will take place after this. So later on in the book of Revelation is where it gets really wild, right? Like that's where you start seeing all of these symbols and images, and it's more about showing rather than telling everything that's gonna come. But see if I can find my notes here. Bear with me, y'all. Okay, here we go. The most important thing to know about the literary form of the book of Revelation is that it uses the technique of symbolism from start to finish. So instead of portraying characters and events directly, much of the time the author portrays them indirectly by means of symbols. For example, Jesus is portrayed as the Lamb. Churches are portrayed as lamps on lampstands. We're going to see that in just a moment. Satan's portrayed as a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. The symbols are sometimes familiar and sometimes original and strange. But we need to look back at the context of the scripture all the way back from the book of Genesis to understand what these symbols mean. So we'll get there in due time. But I want to see for our purposes this morning, I want to just point out that what we're going to see clearly in this passage is that in order to have a clear vision of Jesus, in order to see him clearly, we first have to hear his voice. That's what we're going to see in verses 9, 10, and 11. Then we must turn our gaze to him. Verses 12 through 16 will show us that. And finally, we need to feel his loving touch. And before we just plunge in earnest, I want to tell you about a close family friend of mine who I grew up calling Uncle Mark. And Uncle Mark used to love, whenever our families were together, every Labor Day we would gather and play in the lake at this cool place in the hill country. And Uncle Mark always had riddles for us. He had the best games, card games. But he'd always tell us these riddles. And there's one riddle that I would always sit with and think about. And I just want to invite you into this riddle. He would always say, hey, what are the 5 things that human beings can stare at indefinitely and not get bored? Can you think with me? I'm sure as I'm saying this, you're thinking of a couple. Sunsets are one. The ocean. I mean, we can just stare at the ocean. Something about ocean waves. Mountains, I think, would fall in that category. Babies. Babies, you can just stare at a baby. Maybe there's a baby in here somewhere, and y'all can enjoy gazing at an adorable child. Fires, like sitting around the campfire, you can just stare and gaze indefinitely. There's more. I can't remember all of them. Another one is for sure screens. You feel like the pit in your stomach when I shift from kind of the natural world to our screens, like television, our phones. But I want you to consider, as we dive into this passage, there's a few things I want us to see real quick as to why this is worth our time. So our team's going to put up on the screen verses 1 through 3. I really could preach for 30 minutes on verses 1 through 8, but this is just the introduction, so we got to keep rolling. I just want to point out there's a treasure trove in verses 1 through 8. Please keep meditating on this. Go back and read this for yourself. For our purposes, I want to show us in verse 3. There's something in verse 3 that we need to see. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Revelation can be a book that we all shy away from, and we're kind of intimidated by, and we're like, it's confusing, and there's lots of symbols, and I don't get it, so I'm going to stick with the other 65 books of the Bible, thank you very much, and we'll just leave this one for people who really get into this kind of thing. But I want us to hear that there is joy here. This word for blessed, it's the word makarios in the Greek. It's what Jesus says over and over in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a blessing here for those who not just hear, but who keep what is written in it. We're going to be called to something in light of who Jesus is. There is a response for us as the people of God, and there's joy in obeying what Revelation is going to call us to. So keep that in your heart and mind as we roll through this. And then in the next set of verses here, verses 4 through 8, I just want to point out one more thing. And then we'll get to work. Y'all, if you don't hear anything else this morning, please hear that Jesus is called him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We're about to see a vision of Jesus that is overwhelming and intense. And we're going to see his power and his glory on display. But you need to hear the good news right up front. This all-powerful one, the creator, the Alpha and the Omega, he loves us. And he has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's made us a kingdom of priests, even as God promised. That was always his intention for his people, even back in Exodus 19, right before the giving of the law, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is our identity in Christ. By his blood, we have been set free. We are loved. Let that good news wash over you as we dive in here. And then let me just show you one thing in verse 7. It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. That word for behold in the Greek is idu, and it's a word between the Hebrew word that correlates with behold and the Greek word idu. It shows up between 1,100 and 1,200 times in your Bible, depending on the translation. It's an important word in the scriptures, and we don't really even have a word besides behold that carries the same freight. Like, it could say look or see or listen, but it just, it feels insufficient, right? Because this word, what it means pay careful attention to what follows. This is important. Behold connotes this idea. It's a call to closer consideration and contemplation. It's a marker of strong emphasis. And so, brothers and sisters, as you hear these words that I'm about to preach to you, would you just let your heart posture be one of beholding? There's nothing you have to do in this moment. There's nothing that you necessarily need to write down unless the Lord leads you to write something down. Would you just behold your King? Would you behold Jesus? Would you see his love and his power and his holiness and his glory on display? Because that's what your heart needs. That's what my heart needs more than anything else. And note one more thing. Pay attention to the reactions of people when they really see Jesus clearly. It says that all tribes of the earth will wail. They'll mourn on account of him, the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. When you see Jesus clearly, there is no muted reaction. We can't just shrug our shoulders and be like, well, I'm not really into that. I'm gonna move on to something else, right? Like, when you see him in all his glory, you will be changed forever. And many of us in the room can testify to that. To see Jesus in all his glory is to be changed. And so let's dive in. Take a look with me at verse 9. Remember, we're paying attention to how to see Jesus clearly, and it starts here in verses 9 through 11 with hearing his voice. So read back with me on verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Let's pause there for just a moment. John, this is John, the beloved disciple, the one who wrote the Gospel of John and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And now he receives this vision, and he was on the island called Patmos. And if you Google that later, you're going to see that it's this beautiful island in the Aegean Sea. It's technically part of Greece, but it's right off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And you might be tempted to think, man, John's just on a vacation out there. I mean, it looks sweet. I wish I was exiled on the island called Patmos. And yet for John, he is in a military prison, right? He is being exiled here. He's away from the community of faith, and he is in isolation. And there's no hope of him getting off of that island. He's stuck there. And I want you to pay attention to what John says. He says, I am your brother and your partner. That word has the idea of fellowship. I share in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And y'all, this is what we're all called to. We all are gonna experience trials. We're gonna experience tribulation. Jesus says in John 16, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is what John's talking about. This is the way that the kingdom advances, through many trials. And what's required is patient endurance. That word is the Greek word hupomone that looms large over the New Testament. It's also translated as steadfastness in places like James chapter 1. And it is in Jesus. You have access to this endurance in Christ if you will abide in him, abide in his love, be strengthened by his word. Make your home in him. This is available to you. And he's on this island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But verse 10 is where I want us to focus. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day is the first day of the week. That's Sunday when we are gathering together. The people of God continue to gather from then until now because we are remembering that our King rose again from the grave. We are an Easter people. We're remembering that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive, that we have hope that extends beyond the grave, that even death can only bring us closer to him because Jesus is alive. And as surely as Christ raised from the dead, we too, by faith in him, will rise when we pass from this life to the next. And on the Lord's day, he has no brothers or sisters around him, but he's in the Spirit. And this is almost a technical term in the scriptures for when a prophet or a person, a man of God is so in tune with the Spirit of God leading them that they know that what they're writing down is the Word of God. And so this is something that, in a sense, you and I do not experience, right? Like none of us are writing down Scripture. The canon is closed. We have these 66 books of the Bible that are authoritative, and we can trust that the authors of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down these words, and we can trust that the Bible is true. And yet, John's experiencing something really powerful, really unique right here. But all of us are invited to live in this posture of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let me see if I can just show this to y'all real quick. I wanna show y'all a few pictures from this past week for me. My family and I got to go to family camp. This is in New Braunfels, Texas, and we had a ton of fun. Everyone's smiling in this picture. We were a little bit exhausted. We went with four other families from 7 Mile Road and just got some really sweet time together and got to meet a bunch of new friends. I wanna show you the next picture. This is what I think it might have felt like for John to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is my visual. This is Tate. I was throwing Tate up in the air and he's just having a blast. And what John's experiencing in this moment is he's experiencing the joy of being in the Lord's presence. The joy of knowing that he is held by God, he is being carried by God, and he is experiencing sweet fellowship with the Lord, remembering his love, remembering who he is, that he's a child of God. This is the same guy who wrote down in 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He's living in that place. He's remembering that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Romans 8 says that we're children of God. And I want to show you just one more picture. This was not on the Lord's day. This was on like Wednesday or Thursday. But this is my son, Case, there up front. And Case doesn't consider himself like a musical guy. And he's not always super into worship like when we gather here. But we just got to like live in these rhythms together of playing and having fun and climbing rock walls and doing all sorts of awesome stuff. But then every morning and evening we would worship with the whole camp together. And it just takes practice, right? And over time, Case was like, you know what? Nobody told him to do this. I certainly did not want to put any pressure on him to lift his hands in worship. That can be uncomfortable for all of us. It's not always the authentic posture of our hearts, right? Sometimes we just need to sit quietly and just receive. And yet, Case just felt like, you know what? I'm just going to lift my hands in worship. And I'm going to come back to that picture in just a moment because the Lord had something for me in that moment as well as I was just kind of sitting in the back beholding, just watching all of this and taking it all in. And yet I want to just exhort you, brothers and sisters, would you make it a regular rhythm for you to stay in this posture of heart of just being in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Y'all, I have had so many moments with this church family gathered in worship here, moments when I was here on a Sunday morning and didn't really feel like worshiping, right? Sometimes when you're on staff at a church, you kind of get in work mode and you're worried about, are there enough volunteers in the kids ministry? And what am I going to say when I go up there and I lead the vision cast or whatever it is? And so lots of times I'm in the flesh on the Lord's day. You know, lots of times I'm like comparing myself to other people or I'm worried about what people think about me. And yet, I just praise God. There have been so many moments over the years where being here with you as my family in Christ, as my brothers and sisters, and knowing what so many of you are walking through and getting to worship alongside you, it strengthens my faith. It reminds me that following Jesus is a team sport. We can't do this on our own. We need to not give up meeting together and regularly meet so that we can stay in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I just want to read one more thing before we move on. In the book of Ephesians, we learn a lot about the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. We read in chapter 1 of Ephesians that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul's teaching that when you trust in Jesus, when you receive the gospel, when you say, yes, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you're the Savior. I confess you as my Lord. In that moment, when you sincerely call out to him in prayer and ask him to save you, to forgive you, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, like the king's signet ring, the seal. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, you are mine forever. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you. You will be with him forever. And yet, there's more of him to experience. Is there not? I mean, later on in verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, the prayer that Paul prays is having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Right before that, he says that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And the tense of that verb is to be ye continually filled with the Spirit. There's more. There's a place in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And at the end of that, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Whatever we've experienced of his glory, brothers and sisters, there's more. Would you just ask him? Say, Lord, I want to know more deeply what it is to be led by your Spirit, to remember who you are and who I am as a child of God. I can keep going there. Let's keep rolling for the sake of time. I want to show us just one more thing. I want to show us this map. If y'all can find that map, thank you guys. Y'all are doing amazing back there. Sorry, I'm all over the place here. I want to just show us one thing just to keep us grounded here and anchored in this passage and remember what's happening. So you see Patmos, depending on which screen you're looking at. It's in the ocean. It is beautiful there, except John is a prisoner there. He's in exile under the Roman Emperor Domitian, and he is told by Jesus to send this letter that's gonna go in a clockwise fashion from Ephesus to Smyrna to to Pergamum to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And he's writing to these seven churches, not because they're the only churches in the area, there's more, but seven's the number of completion, perfection in the Bible. Jesus is addressing all the churches through these churches. He's saying, I have some specific things to say to you, and through you, I'm going to strengthen all of the churches. And so in the coming weeks, would you just pay close attention to what he says to each of those churches, knowing that there's something in each of these passages for our hearts, for each one of us. And so I want to just remind us of where we are. We're aiming to see Jesus clearly and to remember that in order to do that, we must hear his voice. Then we must turn our gaze to him. Would you do that now? Would you look with me at verse 12? And as I read this, y'all, I'm going to give you the freedom. You don't have to do this, but would you just consider closing your eyes and maybe even just opening your palms if you feel comfortable with that and just letting these words wash over you. Would you ask the Lord even in this moment that he would allow you to see clearly with the eyes of your heart? Verse 12, it says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So Lord Jesus, even now, would you help us to see you clearly? Would you reveal yourself to us, that we would be strengthened, that we would be changed, that we would be refreshed, that we would be set free? We ask it in your name. Amen. And so first John hears Jesus instructing him, and then he turns to see the voice. And I want us to notice, pay attention with me in verse 12. On turning, what does he see first? He sees the lampstands. Now we know from verse 20, later on what we're going to see is the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the first thing that he turns and sees are the churches, the lampstands, these lampstands that symbolize the churches. Don't miss that. Because what it says next, where is Jesus? He's in the midst. He's in the midst of the lampstands. If you want to know whether Jesus is near to you in the midst of your grief, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your temptations, in the midst of your heartache, if you want to know whether he cares, whether he's paying attention, he's going to say over and over in the coming chapters, I know. I know. I know exactly what you're going through. I understand the depths of your soul better than you do, and I love you, and I have freed you from your sins by my blood. Would you lift your soul to me? Would you behold me? Would you gaze into my eyes and let me strengthen you through this season of your journey? Because I know Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands. And it calls him here, John refers to him as one like a son of man. Also a technical term that takes us back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. So I'm going to throw those up on the screen real quick. I want us to just hear this, read this together in Daniel chapter 7. It says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And so this title here, what John is saying is I saw the one that Daniel was talking about. I saw the Son of God who became the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite title for himself. It's used over 80 times in the Gospels. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's saying, Daniel 7 is about me. And even as we read later on in Revelation, the people from every nation and tribe and tongue will worship before him. He's saying, I am the one who came to die on the cross to secure for myself a bride. People from every nation and tribe and tongue who will believe in me, who will dwell with me forever in the new heaven, in the new earth. He's clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. This picture of a priestly garment and this golden sash helps us remember that he's our great high priest and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow, a picture of wisdom, of omniscience, of all knowledge. His eyes were like a flame of fire, speaks to his purity. Even as like snow connotes purity and holiness, his eyes penetrate and pierce, and he sees through all facades. He knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. And he loves us. Can you feel that? The one who sees to the depths of your soul says, I willingly came to lay down my life for you. I have freed you from your sins by my blood. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. This speaks to his victory over all of his foes, all of his enemies, over Satan, sin, and death. He's the conqueror. His voice is like the roar of many waters. He speaks with power and authority. In his right hand, he held seven stars. These point to the angels of the seven churches. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Think Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. When he speaks, it's like a sword going right to our hearts. It's why the two disciples on the road to Emmaus say, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us on the road, while he interpreted in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? They were beholding Jesus, this one. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Brothers and sisters, this is how you will endure. This is how you will persevere through many dangers, toils, and snares. It is by looking into his face. It's by gazing upon him. This is what you were made for. This is where the hope that you're longing for is to be found. This is where the joy is. This is where the peace is. Now, I was thinking this past week about how babies love to make eye contact. You guys have noticed this. We got to hang out with some babies at family camp this past week, some of our friends' kids, and thinking about like baby Scotty Cornelius or thinking about Noah Killian or some of these kids that like they'll make eye contact with you and then like the smile emerges and like both of your brains are lighting up with joy because like this is just a blast to look at this adorable human being. And I was doing some reading about how important eye contact is for a baby to learn to communicate. That even from the time they're little bitty, they're looking for their mother's eyes, right? Looking for their caregiver's eyes. And they're learning to direct their gaze to you and to see you directing their gaze back. And this is what we need, brothers and sisters, more than anything else. This is how you develop. This is how you grow, is by beholding him. Even as 2 Corinthians says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Look at him, see his glory. This is why you spend time with him each day. Not just to know facts about Jesus, but to see his face, to see his glory displayed in the gospel. And so to conclude, let me just show you this last truth in verses 17 through 20. In order to see Jesus clearly, we must hear his voice. We must turn our gaze to him. And finally, we must feel his loving touch. Did you see how this passage ended in verse 17? John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. No muted reaction there, right? He sees Jesus clearly and he is face down, like scared for his life. Because he just saw the Holy One. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. So picture John lying prostrate, low before the King of Kings, and you see the kindness and loving faithfulness of our Savior that he puts his right hand on him. The all-powerful one whose eyes are like a flaming fire, the one, if we were to see him in all his glory right now, we all would be terrified. He lays his right hand on his disciples and says, look at me, fear not, I'm with you. The same one that said, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The same one who says, behold, I'm making all things new. I'm gonna wipe away every tear from your eyes. He lays his right hand on us, brothers and sisters, saying, fear not. And here's how we know that he has authority to say that. No matter what is coming for each of us in our journeys. I'm the first and the last and the living one. Notice this explosion of life in verse 18. The living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. He's saying, I have overcome the grave. I've overcome the grave. I've overcome the grave. You will live with me forever if your faith is in me, is what Jesus is saying. Brothers and sisters, we will live with him forever. Fear not. He's with you. He will lay his hand on you to strengthen you. He will carry you through every trial, every danger. Yeah. Amen. Let me give you just that picture one more time. I love that. Let me give you that picture one more time of Case lifting his hands in worship, if y'all can find that one. I just want to close with this. So for me, this past week, I was studying this passage and praying for y'all, and I was thinking about how when we hear God's word, when we hear his voice, I mean, we believe when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. And when we linger in his presence to gaze upon his beauty, to lock eyes with him, as it were, to see his face, to see his glory on display, there are moments in his presence where you can feel his loving touch. Amen? There are moments where his spirit lets you know you are a child of God, and I'm pouring out the love of the Father into your heart right now. And for me, I was sitting in the back during this moment and looking ahead, and I saw Case lifting his hands in worship. There's this beautiful, sincere, childlike faith kind of moment. And for me, y'all, it was like the Lord was laying his right hand on me. I just started weeping. And it's like he was saying, fear not. I'm with you. Fear not. I'm pursuing his heart and your children's hearts. I am the one who loves you. And I love them, and I have freed them from my sin. I'm wooing them, I'm pursuing them, I'm drawing them to myself. I will bring you safely home. Fear not, I'm the one who overcame the grave. I died on the cross for you, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Do you feel it? This is what's available to us as we linger in his presence. Hear this good news. Hear this good news. Jesus, the same Jesus who died and rose again is beckoning you and me right now into his presence, saying, come and behold me. I love you. I will carry you. I will strengthen you. Gaze into his eyes. See how he loves you. He's alive forevermore. You can trust him. May we behold him. Let's pray together. So Jesus, we rejoice in you this morning. We thank you that you came to rescue us while we were a long way off, Lord. Thank you that you left the glory of your throne in heaven to come and save sinners like me, sinners like all of us, and to make us beautiful, to take our brokenness, to take our broken hearts and to bind them up, to take our sin and shame and turn it into glory, your glory, Lord, that our stories testify to your goodness and your faithfulness. And I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room today that they would long to see your face, that they would behold you, that they would grow and develop in you by gazing upon your beauty. And I pray for anyone in the room today who's still wondering whether they can trust you, Jesus, even now, would you be drawing them to yourself? Would you help them to see that you love them so much and you have freed them from their sins by your blood? Would you call them to yourself even now? So we worship you, Lord. We rejoice in you. Help us to respond and worship now. In your name I pray, amen.